We're picking up in the book of James with our second lesson in the book of James. We're starting in chapter 3. And if you'll notice last week when we ended, I kind of left you by glossing over just a phrase that I didn't have time to deal with last week. So I want to deal with that phrase. But in order to deal with that phrase, I want to catch you up on what was going on before that phrase. James is saying, hey, consider it all joy when various trials come your way. Remember, he talked about trials. And then he brought up the word temptations. Two different things. There's trials that come our way. Those are struggles. Those are things that happen in our everyday life of just getting along. Then there's the temptations that come our way that are just pure sins. And on top of that, he said, you know, we have to be careful in how we do our religion and what we do. If you really want to consider what you're doing as religion, you 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered abroad, and there are these 12 tribes are scattered over in Rome and Alexandria and Turkey and Sicily and all these areas. He says, y'all have got this problem in, and we established the problem last week, that they were over there, they were Christians and they had a faith in Christ, but they had gone back to saying, hey, we got to keep parts of the law. We got to keep the law, the Old Testament Mosaic law. And so they were falling into a situation where they were being religious, but they really were not being godly in how they lived. So James says at the end of chapter 1, he says, hey, listen, if you really want to know what religion is, you really want to know what religion is, go take care of the widows and the orphans. But if you think you're being religious and you do not bridle your tongue, then your religion is emptiness. Your religion is vain. It has nothing to it. Your religion is just not doing anything. And it's not important to anybody because you're just going through the motions. You're claiming to be religious, but you don't bridle your tongue. And so these 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, these Jewish tribes that are also Christian, are not bridling their tongue. We also saw they're trying to live in the world and one foot in one part of the world and the other in the church. On Sundays, they're in the church and home churches. On Saturdays, they're in the synagogue. But Monday through Fridays, they're out there trying to live like the world, and it's a problem. James says to them, look, I want to tell you something. When a rich man comes into your congregation, you say to him with your mouth, you say, look, you come up here and sit in the best spot. We've got a good spot for you. And when the poor man comes in, you say, no, I'll tell you what. Sit back here on this back pew. It's cracked and it's broken, but it's okay for you. And you've humiliated that poor person who doesn't have the wealth of this world. James is saying, look what you've done. You've done that with your mouth. You spoke to the rich man and gave him honor, which was really a false honor. You humiliated the poor man, and you've done it with your man, with your voice. Your religion is in vain if you do not bridle your tongue. And all of y'all have been there where you have seen a person. Let's say 4 or 5 months ago, it was a Wednesday night, and a person came in, and he had on shorts, and he had on no shoes, and he had on a tank top, and he went in and sat on the third row. Next thing that happens is the entire security team of Sagemont Church was up in arms because they didn't know what was going on because he was also carrying a bag with him. So he goes, he carries the bag. They come into me and they say, Jim, we need your help because I happened to be walking by. I looked and saw the guy. And I said, oh, that's so-and-so. Just don't worry, he's okay. Well, the next thing that happens is he opens the bag and he pulls out a pair of coveralls and he starts putting them on. Well, they're worried he's got something else in that bag. I'm going, it's just so-and-so. Don't worry about him. He's probably putting him on because he's just cold. It is cold in there because it's the middle of summer. Sure enough, you know why he's putting the coveralls on? He was cold. So next thing that happens, he doesn't have his shoes on. So he's got his coveralls on and no shoes. Next thing that happens is he gets up and he leaves. Why? Because the music's going on too long. He came to hear God's word. He thought, well, they're just going to do music for all this time. So they'd sung music for about 30 minutes, and he was ready to hear some preaching. So he thought, well, they're not going to preach. I'm going to go someplace where I can hear some preaching. So he walks out the door, and I caught him, and I said, hey, so-and-so. I said, where are you going? He said, man, they're not preaching in there. They're just singing. I'm not here for singing. I want to go hear some word. I want to hear some of the word. And I want to tell you, he's not mentally where he should be. Not mentally every day where he should be. But he may have been mentally more on target that day than the rest of us. because he came to hear some word. But all the rest of everybody, I mean, it did not matter what was happening on stage. It did not matter what the musicians were doing. Everybody's eyes were on that guy over there that had just come in. You see? And everybody was thinking something. I'm going to say to you, James is going to say to us, it's okay to think it, but some things just don't need to be said. Well, we come on down and he says to the folks, he says, look, I want you to understand something. Faith without works is dead. Ah, there's that phrase. Faith without works is dead. It is the bugaboo phrase that causes everybody to have problems with the book of James. So we must have works to show our faith. And if you don't have faith, if you don't have works, you don't have faith. And we've read it that way. And I'm going to tell you, I must apologize for the ministers who have gone before me that have taught it to you that way, because they have sinned and they are in error because they have not read the entire phrase. And I put it there at the top of this paragraph. In our New American Standard, it says, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. That's the entire sentence. But we drop off the last part of it, and you've learned it by dropping off the last part of it. If it was the King James Version, it says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. How many of y'all ever quote faith without works is dead, being alone? Or because it's by, you don't quote it like that, do you? No, you quote it, faith without works is dead, because it's been taught to you incorrectly. See, I remember I spent a lot of time dealing with you about saying James is going to write this in Greek, but he's going to write it with a Hebraic tone to it. He's going to write it so that the people can see a picture. And the picture here is faith is without works is dead because it's by itself. It's faith that's just hanging out there. Does that mean that you don't have faith? No, he's not saying that. He's saying if you don't have works that are going along this faith, you are not living the life that faith is supposed to be producing in you. You're not sharing it with folks. You're not projecting out that faith that lives with inside of you, that you belong to the Lord, and what you're doing for the Lord. So this afternoon, we're going to go down to Bay Cliff to the preacher's house, by the preacher's house. He's got a next-door neighbor that's sinful, doesn't belong to the Lord. When I went to look at the project, you should have heard the things the guy said. And I thought, he does know that the preacher's asking the church to come to help him, right? You know, I thought I had heard every sailor's word that's out there. And the poor man just happened to be the victim of the preacher moving in next door to him. And this is one of Brother John's projects. And truthfully, the man has spoken to John about spiritual things, but he's just not there yet. And John said, you know, all this stuff is coming from the bay, and it's come up against and destroyed the front of his house. And if we could just come and we could get this stuff out, even though he's got the money to do it, It's not about the money, folks. We're talking about the salvation of this man's soul, because he's watching John and he's watching John's church. And if we just go over there and do something good for him, it will cause him to pause back and go, well, maybe this is something. Folks, we're not going over there for Joe. His name is Joe, by the way. We're not going. He's not the plumber. We're not going over there for Joe. We're going over there for the Lord's sake. We don't do things for people. You know, there's a joke I already see running around now. I've heard of it finally. When I send out a project, there are some people in this church saying, what in the world is he doing now? That's their attitude of helping hands, because they just don't get it. The stuff we are doing, we're not doing for people. We're not doing anything for the people. We're doing it for the Lord and for what the good the Lord will bring from it. So if you don't have anything going on at 2:30, meet on the other Bayshore Drive on the other side of the bridge, other side of the spillway at the park, because there's not enough parking by his house. And come back there and bring your gloves, because we got some stuff to move that came all the way from Gilchrist, I think. All the way across from Bolivar came across. What we do is we do it. That is showing what our faith is. We show that in our love and how we act and what we do spews forth. But see, these 12 tribes are not doing that. They've gotten into the legalism of the law. The legalism. If you want to be fully Christian, you got to be fully Jewish first. You got to keep the law. You got to do this, 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 and this, and this. And James is writing him saying, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Your faith that you have, if you're not living it to its fullest and letting it come out of you, remember I said last week, what happens to you in Christ in your life cannot stay in you in Christ in your life. Just like what happens in this church should not stay in this church. Now, stuff that happens in Las Vegas, leave it over there. In fact, don't go over there. Because of that's living in the world. That's like, you know, me writing a letter to the Sagemont members scattered abroad in Las Vegas. You can't live in both worlds, folks. You can't live out in the amongst the temple idols and everything that's out there and come to the synagogue on Saturday and the church on Sunday, as these Jews were trying to do. Faith without works is not living up to its potential. It's just faith. That means you still got salvation, but you're doing nothing with it of what you're supposed to be doing with it. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, because of that, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. Everybody over there, and all these Jewish folks were trying to tell everybody how it should be. They were trying to tell these Gentiles. Now, if you really want to live in Christ and you really want to be godly and you want to be religious, here are the things you do. You keep this law, this law, this. You don't eat shrimp. You don't eat crab. You don't eat anything with a cloven hoof. Wait a minute. You don't do catfish. You just don't do any of that stuff. They're trying to keep the laws and they're trying to get the Gentiles. You don't do this or you don't do that. The people who come to Christ as Gentiles, the Jews are becoming teachers of them. He says, let not many of you be teachers. Keep it in context. Let not many of you Jewish folks be teachers. Understand that we're under stricter judgment. In fact, I am perfectly understanding that. When we all get to heaven, what a day, glorious day that would be. Just for those of y'all who like some old music. traditional music. Y'all are going to all be in front of me. I'm going to be at the back of the line. I'm in front of you here, first in front of you here. But when we get there, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So save me a place somewhere when you get there. Because we have stricter judgment. Do not look at ministers or preachers thinking, oh, God's got a special place for them in heaven. Why? Because we got problems. For verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, word says, must be a tongue issue here. James chapter 1, he who thinks he is religious and bridleth not his tongue, his religion is in vain. This entire book of James is about the tongue, and you're going to see as we go through. It's all about the tongue. It's all about what we talk about. The deeds that James is talking about in your faith without works is dead. Being by itself is the deeds of the tongue. The tongue. It's the context of James. We're going to finish the book today. You're going to see what I'm talking about. Look at here. Stumbles in what he says. He is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bit in the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are great and are driven by the strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both curse blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. One Sunday morning, about 3 years ago, I remember as a song was being sung at the end of the 11 o'clock service, there was a man standing down on the front row with his hands lifted up high, praising the Lord, praising, praising, praising. Not 15 minutes later, he went to his car that he had parked in a wrong spot, an unknown parking spot on our property, and our security and parking team had left him a note asking to please not park in that spot, and out of his mouth came all sorts of vile and evil towards the parking crew team and the man that was standing there. Not 15 minutes, he went from blessings to cursings all in the same mouth. James says this type of life ought not to be. Your faith without works is dead because it's by itself. It's all alone. You've got to have the right kind of works. What are the right kind of works? The right type of things coming from your tongue. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let me ask you this question. That's a question the Lord James is asking. How do you show your wisdom? Just by sitting there doing nothing? Does anybody say, oh, that's a wise person? Well, some of you ought to be wise because you sit there and say nothing. Yes, that is wisdom itself. But when you're really looking for counsel, when you're looking for someone to give you wisdom, how are they going to give that wisdom to you? Out of their mouth. They're going to have to speak it to you. Are any of you wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. How do you lie? With your tongue. It's all the context of James. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. You have wisdom that you spew out because of your jealousies and your ambitions, and you start trying with your tongue to maneuver things to where they help you. But they're not from God, they're from the demons. Verse 16, for where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But wisdom from above is this, is pure, is peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom. When you're wanting to be a teacher, don't be spewing the stuff of self-ambition and jealousy. Let there not be many teachers among you, he says. When you're trying to lead out folks and show them your wisdom and your understanding, you don't do it with selfish ambition and jealousy. You have to do it from a correct heart. You have to do it with a pure heart, with being peaceable, being gentle, being reasonable, being full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. You can't be hypocritical in what you say, even though you may be trying to lift some folks up while at the same time shoot some other folks down. Yes, we have to be, there can't be an ulterior motive in what we do. We can't. We can't be trying to build ourselves up at the time with our tongue or whatever. We have to do it in such a way that it is pure, that it is peaceful, that it is gentle, that it is from God, and it is showing our true faith. Now, he goes on to say, verse 1, verse chapter 4, he says, what is the source of the quarrels? Okay, in order for you to quarrel, you have to use your... Just want to make sure you're following me here. James is using a lot of different words, but they're all in the same place, dealing with our tongue, and quarrels and conflicts among you. Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? That you get so stirred up at the things that folks are doing or what you're doing that it just wages this war inside of you and it spews forth from your mouth and wages conflict. And it wages war with people. You can't let that happen. You lust and you do not have. You commit murder. And you are envious and you cannot obtain. And you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask what with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You 12 tribes out there that I'm writing, that James is writing to, he's saying, guys, what you're doing, I know what you're doing. You're out there and you're trying to do what you do so that you can build up yourself and you can become richer. And you're doing everything for the wrong motives. Absolutely the wrong motives. You absolutely do not have a clue that what you're doing is not showing your faith, but it is hurting your faith. It is from the evil world. You're trying to live with a foot in both worlds. He goes on to say, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We're not talking about losing your salvation. We're talking about where you're putting your energies and your deeds. Do you get into a place where you're totally in the world 5 days a week, but oh, on Sunday when we get to church on Sunday, we're religious, okay? We're doing what we're doing. But we'll do what we want to do during the first 5 days of the week, but on Sundays and Saturdays, we're going to do our religious thing, and we're going to say all the right religious words, and we're going to sing the right religious songs, and we're going to feel like we've done something religious. God says, verse 5, He says, or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This does not say, whenever devilish things happen, that you should run out there and try to handle it. That you're going to go out there and you're going to bind that devil and you're going to put that devil in his spot. That you're going to go and you're going to live in the world. No! What happens in a sinful area, you need to not go into that sinful area when it's a part of the lot where you live. That you don't go live in the middle of all this stuff and say, hey, it's just the way it is. You are not to go out and say, I'm going to handle this. You can take the biggest nuclear bomb you want to take with you as an arsenal against the devil and go explode it. And you know what you've done to the devil? Nothing. And you probably nuked yourself. The Scripture always says, here and over in Ephesians, when you get into an evil situation, do you know what you're supposed to do for it? It's a four-letter word. Flee. F-L-E-E. Run. That's a three-letter word. R-U-N. See, I can spell. And count. Listen. Flee from the devil. Flee from the evil stuff that's around you. Flee from all the evil thoughts that happen in your life. Flee from all the jealousy. Flee from all the silly ambitions that you have. Flee from all of that, because that belongs to the evil world. There are some people, I know people who they just want to spend money. That's all they want to do, is spend money. What do you want to spend money on? Well, I don't know. I just want to spend money. They want money just to spend. They want to go buy something, but there's no purpose in what they want to buy. That is evil, folks. Just evil. It's lusting after something to be able to do something. It's just pure evil. Flee from those type of thoughts. They come in our hearts, flee from them. Folks, I have friends and I have relatives and I have folks that I know that they had the worst buying habits. In fact, there was a lady that I knew that she would buy stuff, bring it home, and set it down somewhere on the floor, and she would never open it again. Never. The ticket was there. She didn't take it back or anything. She just bought. She had this buying habit. She just had to have it. That's evil, folks. That's just evil. Because there was no purpose in buying it. She just wanted it, so she bought it. And every Christmas, she would struggle of what she was going to buy folks. And if another friend of mine would say to her, why don't you just look around your house? It's all brand spanking new. Just wrap something up. And they'd go looking through the bags. And she didn't even remember that she had done it. What she'd done. God is opposed to all this. He's opposed to this pride that comes in. But he gives grace to humble. He says, submit, verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You 12 tribes, get it right, he's saying. Get off of this high horse that you're on. Get into a place where what's coming from your mouth is what needs to be coming from mouth. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joys to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. It's not very often that I tell you helping hand stories that have happened as quickly as I'm fixing to tell you today. So this week I had a lady come in, not a member of this church, probably will never come in a member of this church, especially after seeing me, she'll never become a member of this church. She came in to tell me how God had richly blessed her life and was blessing her here and blessing her there and blessing this and blessing that and blessing this and blessing that and blessing, 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 blessing. She had this big old smile on her face and just joy, and she cried in tears, you know, tears of joy and all this kind of stuff. But she had a $900 electricity bill and had not paid her house note in 4 months and was fixing to be fixed to be foreclosed on. That probably won't happen because of our current situation right now, for a while at least. And her husband left her a month ago. But God's just blessing her. And she's so excited. Okay, so, but wait a minute, you need to hear the rest of the story. So I said to her, you ready for this? She's all smile, she's joy, she's got this laugh, this big old smile. And I say to her, are you dating somebody? And all the color left her face. I said, are you divorced yet? No, I just got the papers Friday. Are you dating somebody? She didn't answer me. I said, look, you're married. God is not blessing you. You can't pay your rent. You don't have a job. You can't pay your mortgage. You can't pay your mortgage. You can't pay your electricity bill. You have no money in your house. You have no food in your house. You're telling me how much God has blessed you? And you're living in sin, and you're hugging up on somebody and kissing on somebody that's not even your husband, and your husband's only been gone for 30 days. What happens if a knock comes at your door and your husband that left you 30 days ago says, I am sorry, I want to come back. What are you supposed to do? And I opened up the scripture in 1 Corinthians and read to her what she's supposed to do. She had no smile on her face the last half hour that she was in my office. I gave her two things to do, and to leave and do, and then come back and see me. I doubt she comes back. I doubt she comes back. James is saying that very same thing to these 12 tribes. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. In other words, wipe that smile off your face. Folks, just because you belong to Christ doesn't mean you're always supposed to have a smile on your face. When you have sinned, you need to wipe the smile off your face and mourn in your sin. And your joy to gloom, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Yes, Charles? I can't tell you that because I might have to tell somebody else who's here. And I've had that before. I've told y'all my little things I send off to do. And then y'all come in and say, oh, by the way, I'm in here. I need your help. Da, 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 da. And I know you're going to tell me to do this and this. So I have to get creative and figure out two other things to send them out to do. He's saying, get it right, folks. Get it right. Verse 11. Do not speak against one another. Speak. You do that with your? Just make sure you understand that, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? He's talking about within the congregation here. This word neighbor is not a broad word. This is a neighbor, the word that is a narrow word, meaning those who are in the congregation with you, those who live in your Jewish community. The Jewish community is sitting up here judging everybody, trying to say, hey, the Christian community, you need to, if you want to be fully Jewish, I mean Christian, you need to be fully Jewish too. So you got to do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. That's what the law says. And we live under the law of liberty, according to last week's lesson. The liberty of Christ, the grace of God. The only reason why we know what a sin is, because it's our schoolmaster and it tells us what a sin is. So when we sin, we know we sin, but we still get forgiveness. And in the forgiveness, we ask for forgiveness and the Lord gives us grace that takes us on and provides for us. He says, don't be back into this law, this law, this law, this law, this law, this law, this. Y'all know anybody that leads by legislation? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Something happens. He pulls the whole group. He says, okay, from now on, we're going to do this. Da, 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 da. This is the law. Okay. Within 24 hours, the person who leads by legislation like that will have to break that law because of some circumstance. It just happens that way. It's just the way it is. The fewer the things that you have that you live by in grace, that you just do what's right. I like that. I like it. I like that. That's the bylaws of my organization. Do what's right. Do what's right. Look on, verse 13. Come now, you who say, it's the tongue thing again. Today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Today or tomorrow we're going to do that. We're going to do it. We're going to get it done. We're talking about Christians now. He says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Now, this is a picture James is trying to give because Hebrew minds think in pictures. So he's painting this picture. He says, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rolled, have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. In the last days that you have stored up your treasures, behold, the pay of the laborer who mowed your field and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have lived a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your own hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. James is saying three things in this picture that he's just painted. First of all, he's talking about your speech. First of all, he says, look. Your speech is all wrong. You think all wrong. You talk all wrong. You say, I'm going to do this, and you're going to boast about what you're going to do. But you don't even know what tomorrow holds. You should say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, I will do this. If the Lord wills, I will do this. For most of you in this room, the current economic downturn of the market is a disaster to you. To me, I'm ecstatic. I am absolutely ecstatic. Why? Because if you remember and go back, if you even catch some of the tapes and they're on there, I told y'all, I spoke to y'all and I said, look, I think we're at the top of the market. I'm moving all my retirement funds into cash funds. And I did. I got out at the top. Some of y'all remember that. Some of y'all did that. There are people in this room who've told me you did it. And got out at 14,000 on the Dow. And now we're at, I don't even know how low we are. I don't care. The lower it goes, the cheaper it's going to be for me to get back in. And I'm ecstatic. I've been waiting 21 years for that. But you know what? You know what? It may be no good for me either. Because the next 21 years, we may go sideways on the market, even though I've been waiting for this time. I've seen what has happened in the market. So if the Lord wills, and I live another day, sometime in the next 10 days, I will be moving all of my funds out of cash back into those same old funds I've been in for 6 years that have tanked and have done absolutely the worst. Why? Because the market moves on the rumor and changes on the fact. And the market is already telling us what they think about the election that's fixing to happen and who they think's going to win. The market's already got it. It's already, they're moving on the rumor. And the problem is I need to be in the market before the fact happens. And even if it does happen, what happens is when the fact happens, it just goes sideways. It may not do anything. But can I boast in that? No, I cannot boast in that. Maybe. I can't go say I'm going to get rich and wealthy off of this. No, I can't say that. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. This is something that will happen and it will provide for my family. Now, if you're in the market, I hate to give you financial advice, but don't you bail out of anything because everything's going to turn. It probably will. Just ride it out because that's what I did 7 years ago. I just had to ride it out. My poor little wife, she got our retirement statements about the 1st of October. She opened mine. She said, "You didn't lose a penny. You didn't lose a single penny. You've not lost any money in a year. Look at mine." "Well, what's wrong with mine?" I said, "Kay, that's your money. You don't want me handling your money, okay? But you know what? I can't promise you because that's the wrong attitude. Say, if I'd have had that money, I'd have." That's the wrong attitude. That's boasting, folks. You just can't. You can't boast in that. You got to use your tongue that says, "You, if the Lord wills." That's the first thing. You can't chase after wealth. Two of my favorite verses, Proverbs 13:11. "Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it." I was talking with John Keith this week, and we were talking about money. We were talking about moving in the market and stuff like that. And I said, "You know, as a minister, I have not ever had the opportunity like some to make a great deal of money at one time. I've had to do it one dime on top of a 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 dime because of this verse. If I went out to chase wealth, it would just flee from me. It just go away. In fact, Proverbs 23:4-5, I love it. "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth," because the Lord's going to take care of you, folks. "Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes upon it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens." Go out there and start chasing money and watch what happens. It just kind of, and you're left standing on the ground. It flies from you. Second of all, these Jewish Christians had a problem in that the wealth that they did have, they'd gotten it by fraudulent means. They had gotten it by withholding the pay of the people who mowed their yards. "You mowed your yard? Yeah, I'll pay you someday." The guy mowed the yard to be paid that day to put bread on his table that day. And yet, that's a sin, folks. Now, I realize we pay paychecks in weeks and quarters and salaries like that. That's how we do it today, and everybody's used to that. But in those days, they worked a day, they got paid at the end of the day, and they went and bought their bread and their fish to feed their family for the next day or for that day or the next day. That's the reason why there's proverbs that say, "Do not withhold a poor man's pay past the sun going down." You just don't. You go and you pay them. Well, they say, "Hey, you Jewish guys, you're over there in the church, and you have gained some of your gains and some of your money and your wealth that you have, you Jewish people, you Jewish Christians, because you've withheld it from people you owe it to." The third thing is they have destroyed the lives of the faith and the faith of the truly righteous men. They have truly righteous a man who is the leader of their church or maybe their teacher who said, "Look, you can't live this way. The scripture says do this. You can't live this way." And they have gone on to just simply do what they want to do. And finally the righteous man says, "You know, they're going to do what they're going to do. I'm not even going to say anything anymore. I have wasted my time dealing with them." And they have destroyed the faith that the community has in the righteous man who's actually speaking the truth because of what they are doing. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold," here's another picture, "behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain." It's another tongue word. Do not complain. How many words in here can he have that all deal with it? Do not complain, brethren, against one another. Evidently, these churches, these Jewish Christians who are spread abroad, are complaining about everything in the world in every place, because he's writing to all of those who are Koine speaking Jews who are scattered abroad and been scattered in this case because of the persecution that Paul or Saul had done to them. Now the big dispersion of all Jews will happen in 70 AD, but this one happens in the 30s AD because of Paul's persecution of them. Don't complain against one another that you yourselves might not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You know about them. Amos and Obadiah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah, poor Jeremiah, he spoke the word of the Lord. The Lord said, tell him this. Thus saith the Lord. So they throw him into an empty well that's got 3 foot of mud in the bottom of it. And the people come along and say, you can't leave Jeremiah down there in that well. What will the people think? Oh, yeah. So they get the legislators to go pull him out of the mud and put him in stocks where everybody can see him. Every time Jeremiah said something, think about the patience they had to have to just to keep telling the message of the Lord. Just over and over. That's what we have to do. That's what these 12 tribes are supposed to be doing. Just telling the message, telling the truth of the message, the deeds that come from their mouth, it's the truth of the message of God in the gospel. Behold, verse 11, we count those blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, talking about Job, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You know the story of Job, absolutely. Job goes to worship one day, and so does Satan. Satan goes, shows up at the same worship on the same Sabbath. And God shows up and says, hey, Satan, what are you doing here? He says, well, I come see who I could tempt. Hey, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, I can't have him because he belongs to you. Oh, I'll tell you what, go ahead. You go do something with him, but don't do this, don't do this. Next thing you know, Job's lost all his cattle. He lost all his field. 7 days later, what happens to Job? Job shows up at worship again. Satan shows up. Lord shows up and says, Satan, what are you doing here? I've come to see who that I might tempt. God says, you consider my servant Job? Oh, I can't do anything with him because he belongs to you. Ah, you can do everything, but don't kill him. So the next weekend, there's a birthday party. Remember, it's a birthday party. Everybody is gathered to celebrate the day of one of his 7 children. The house falls in on top of him, and all his 7 children and grandchildren and everybody else dies in the house. So in 14 days' time, according to the book of Job, 14 days' time, Job loses all of his cattle. He loses all of his grain of his fields. He loses all of his children. And over the next 7 days, 3 of his good friends show up and tell him, along with his wife, that he should curse God and die. But Job doesn't curse God and die. Now he talks about it. He says, you know, if I was to curse God and die, here's something that'll happen. He says, Job didn't curse God and die. Remember his faith? He kept his talk and his attitude right. 40 years later, at the end of the last chapter, we read that all of his cattle had been restored double. All of his fields had been restored double. And he had 7 new children. How come he didn't get 14 new children? He did double his children because 7 were with the Lord. And he had 7 more. So he did double it. The Lord doubled his children. You see, that's what he's talking about. You see the outcome of the Lord's dealing. Folks, whether you got a penny or whether you got a lot, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. No matter what happens in the economic crisis, it don't matter who's president. It doesn't matter, folks. You're living in your faith that belongs to you because you belong to God. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through all the trials and through all the struggles or whatever. Even if you're a pauper living on the street, God will take care of all that you need. He says, above all, my brethren, do not, another tongue word, swear, neither by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. If you say yay, yay, say yes, yes. If you say no, say no. Don't let it be any other way. By doing so, the children of God are using the tongues to bring about evil and judgment. If you don't say yes, yes, and no, no. Folks, in helping hand, I know good and well I'm going to get called on the carpet one day because when I say yes, we're going to do something through helping hands, we do it. We do it. If I say no, we're not going to do it. Now, there have been many times where I've said no And then I can't live with myself until I go pick up the phone and say, you know, I don't know why I'm feeling this way, but the Lord is speaking to me, and I need to tell you we are going to do this. And we do it. And immediately a peace comes over my life. Then there are times where I tell people, yeah, we're going to do it. And I find out over the next day, 24 hours, 36, we've been snookered. But I never go back and say no. And we keep my word, yes. And I know one of these days I'm going to get called on the carpet and say, why did we do this? Hadn't happened yet in 15 years. But someday, why did you do this? And the only thing I'm going to be able to say is because I told him yes. And even though I found out that I shouldn't have done it, I did it because my yeas are yeas and my noes are noes. And anything else is evil. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Suffering. If the trials and the struggles of life are getting on to you, are struggling with you, you're struggling on it, pray, folks. If any of you are cheerful, let him sing praises. You got joy in your heart? Praise the Lord. Now, catch what's fixing to happen. Is any among you sick? That's the question. Is any among you sick? Now, hang on to the answer, because it's not a pray or praise God. It's a long answer. Any of you sick? What are you supposed to do? Let him call the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith. Who's faith? Who's doing the praying? The elders are doing the praying. Will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. All right, watch this answer. In my first 10 years of ministry, this was a favorite verse of our pastor. If you were sick, you had cancer, you had whatever, you came to the church, the ministers got around, anointed with oil. If you didn't get well, the pastor's answer was, well, his faith wasn't strong enough. The problem is, the pastor was passing the buck to the faith of the person who was being anointed, not to those who were doing the praying. Okay? The next problem is, he is talking about this whole entire book has been about the tongue and about problems with the tongue. So why does he say, if you've committed sins, they will be forgiven him? The sick. What kind of sickness? Gossip? Is that another tongue word? Sickness of things that you've spewed out of your mouth that you should not have spewed out of your mouth? Things that you've said so people know? I think so. Now, if we want to talk about a passage about anointing someone for physical healing, let's go over the book of Mark. Because in the book of Mark, it says that Jesus took up some dirt and he spit in it and he made a little bit of clay and he placed it. And the scripture uses the word smeared. The English version uses the word smeared. He smeared it on the eyes of the blind man. And when the blind man went and washed his eyes, he could see. The problem with the word smear there, every place else in the Bible, it's the word anoint. And some of our well-meaning English translators thought, you can't anoint with mud. It doesn't matter what you anoint with. It does not matter what you lay hands on with. It does not matter. It's still the prayer of the faithful men that bring about the forgiveness of the sins in these people's lives. Verse 16, therefore, keep it in context. How do I know that this sickness is talking about is sickness of gossip and the use of the tongue and all of that, because the entire book is dealt with it? And then he turns around here in verse 16 and says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. We have heard so many messages where we rip a verse out of context and pontificate over it and expound on it of what we want it to say. But what it's saying here is, confess your sins one to another so that you may be what? Healed. Healed of what? Of your sickness. Healed. Confess your sins so you can be healed of your sickness, of that sickness of the tongue. Use your tongue for a good purpose. The effective prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much. And then he gives an example of it because he's Hebrew. Hebrews always give pictures, word pictures. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. It is an example of what the prayer of the man of faith, the elders of the church, can bring about. If you submit yourself to them, if you submit yourself to the righteous man who has gotten to the point where he doesn't even talk to you anymore because he knows it's not going to do any good. See, we've already dealt with that part of the Scripture. Remember, that was one of the problems of what these 12 tribes had done. And one turns him back. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, we don't see it here, but I want to tell you what the picture is here. The picture is this. The Jewish believer knew that idolatry was one of the Ten Commandments. And see, here's the problem. James has said, change what you're doing. Get away from all this law stuff. Change it up. Because even though some of those 12 tribes that were scattered abroad had sat at the feet of Jesus, or had sat at the feet of disciples who had sat at the feet of Jesus, and had come to a true faith in Christ, if they changed their theological thought to go back to living a life under the law, their children that are watching them as they grow up will never come to a true faith in Christ, but they will be living out a religion that is a religion based on the law that they saw their papa and their mama living, even though their mama and their papa had a true faith in Christ. The children don't understand it. I've just finished reading the 1830 Book of Mormon. Finished it, outlined it, wrote scriptures, wrote questions and everything like that. In my heart, first of all, the Book of Mormon is just a story. It starts at the beginning of the story, ends at the end of the story. If you skip and read any part of the book in between, you're going to miss it. You got to read it because it's written like a bad message by a bad preacher. But I want to tell you, as I read this, I have no doubt in my mind that the author of that book, who was Joseph Smith, was probably a man saved by God. But he had a third grade education. He was ignorant, wanted to be a preacher. And his wife, who could read and write, wrote down all that he said. And he started preaching these sermons, telling about these stories, about this stuff that just doesn't make sense. It doesn't match our Old Testament. In fact, much of it doesn't match our Old Testament. It's against what our Old Testament says. And she's writing all this stuff out. It finally gets published. And the problem is he probably had true salvation, but everybody that followed after him did not know the true salvation, and yet they followed after him. You catch it? Folks, the same thing happens in Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches and everything else. Whenever we have someone who's come to the Lord and has not spent time studying God's Word and gotten prepared, like Paul took 14 years to get prepared, they go out and they just start talking. They talk smack. Like the word smack, it's another word for the tongue. They talk smack, and James is saying, don't teach these things that are not true because you're harming the next generation. And that's what he's saying here. If you can correct one, if this letter that James is writing will just correct one, you have saved him and those who are coming after him and looking to him for leadership from the error of their ways and bringing salvation to them. So James is writing to these 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. The struggle over what they're dealing with in the law and everything will not be handled until 50 AD in the Council of Jerusalem. And there Paul and Peter and James will all fight it out. And they will finally come along and say, no, you don't have to be fully Jewish to be fully Christian. Christ came for all. If you happen to be Jewish, you can come to Christ too. And Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament laws. He's the final sacrifice, so there's no need for a sacrifice any longer. He's the final everything, so that grace can abound even more to all. Father, we thank you for this lesson that you've given us through the writing of that relative of yours here on earth, James. that you gave to him the instruction to write to those 12 tribes that were scattered, that they would get the message, that the old Jewishness that was supposed to have all been changed was to not be a part of their life, that they were to correct their tongues, and they were not to live in both parts of the earthly world and the sinful world and also the religious world too, that they were to live for you in faith in you as a true believer in you, and they were to live different lives, lives where there were not lives that were dogged by the evil use of the tongue in all the ways that they were using it. Some of them, Lord, we know, got the message. Sadly, some of them did not. But Lord, the word still is very effective in the lives. Lord, may I be an effective minister, as your minister of faith, in these prayers that I pray for the people that we deal with. And may people's lives be changed. May sins be forgiven because of our petitions that we bring to you. Lord, we love you. In your Son's name, amen.